It is so good to have you with us today. We're finishing today a sermon series called The Journey to Golgotha. Last week, of course, we talked about the resurrection, and the week before that, the crucifixion. But then oftentimes in our minds, it just kind of cut off, and we get to the end of it. And sometimes we need to ask, well, what comes next? What happens next? What finishes the story? Well, the story is finished when you and I go out and live for God, when you and I faithfully, day by day, week by week, serve God and honor God. So today we're going to ask, how do we come to the end of the story? And how do we fulfill God's plan for our lives, what He has called us to be? How do we live as the church and honor and glorify Him? Well, today we're going to come to the end of this, but it's not in Mark, it's in Acts. It's in Acts, the first chapter, when Jesus ascended into heaven, when He gave them the Great Commission, when He told them to wait until the coming of the Holy Spirit, when He ascended into heaven. So please follow along as I read from Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. After His suffering, crucifixion and death, obviously, He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, 'Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around Him and asked Him, 'Lord, will You now restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" After He said this, now I want you to get these next two verses. Just think about this. After He said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. I interpret that not as a little fluffy cloud, but as the cloud, as in the presence of God, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the skies He was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' He said, 'who do you stand here? Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen Him go into heaven.'" So what did those disciples do? Verse 12, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James," not Judas Iscariot, of course. And what did they do? Verse 14, "They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers." Martha and I went back to my hometown to see my mother this week, and while we were there, we decided to drive down to my first church, 12 miles from Brantley. I was 18 years old Every time I think about that, I always say, what were those people thinking, letting me be their pastor at 18 years old? But I went down, and we went down to do it. We did it 5 years ago. Hadn't been back since. 5 years ago, we went down, took pictures, took a picture of the sign with the pastor's name on it, took a picture of the building that, unless I am really mistaken, hasn't changed in those years since I was 20 years old and preached my last sermon there. So we went down 5 years ago, took those pictures, I wrote on my blog about it, put a picture of the church on my blog. It was a wonderful time. There was nobody there. It was during the week 5 years ago, but it was a wonderful experience. So we had that in my mind. Let's turn in again. Let's go down and look at the building. Nobody will be there. It's the middle of the week, but let's go by and see the building. It was almost like a death in the family. Because there is no sign. And we had a hard time figuring out if there was a building. It must have closed about the time that we were there 5 years ago, because there are bushes and little saplings, 6 and 8 and 10 feet tall, where you can hardly see the building, and no path to even get in to the building. Somehow I missed the notice that the C. Wright Baptist Church no longer meets together as a church. It's one of those surreal things that you don't know how you feel about it. What is it that makes, here's what we got to know, what is it that makes a church thrive? What is it that even makes one survive? What is it that makes the church die? Those are questions we have to answer. Those are things we must know. What is it that pleases God and makes the church be what He wants it to be? Now, let me tell you, the people of that little community, there were never many people there. And probably the reason why I became the pastor of the church at 18 was maybe the reason why it folded a few years ago, that they just had a hard time finding anybody to come and preach the gospel. But you and I must answer the question. What does it take for the church to be what God intends the church to be? What does it take for God to work in a community and where we see people saved and lives changed? Where we see the work of the Holy Spirit within the church and within people's lives? Where does that happen? Well, certainly, Acts chapter 1, if not the answer, is certainly a great part of the answer to that question, because it tells us what those disciples did. What were they doing? They were listening to God. They were obeying God. When Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem, they didn't leave Jerusalem. When Jesus said, pray until the gift is given unto you, they prayed until the gift was given unto them. God gave them instructions and they followed the instructions. The worst thing that we can do is what seems so natural to us. I mean, it just seems right. How many times have you thought, I've got this great idea? I can promise you, pastors think this way all the time. I got this great idea. If I could just get the church to do it, then how wonderful everything's going to be. The real problem with that is I've got this great idea. What you find at the church in Acts was that God had the great idea, and that the disciples heard from God and followed the things of God. Now that Easter is over, what do we do? 4 things from this passage of Scripture. The first is we continue to seek Christ. Maybe, you know how it is, we all want something. We are all very much like the people of Athens, Greece in the New Testament. They were always looking for the latest new thing. They were always looking for the latest fad. It is so easy for the church to do that. We got to have something new and different. If we could have something new and different, then everything would be better and the church would do well. But really what the church needs is not something new and different, but something old and tried that blesses our hearts. We need to seek after Christ. We need to know Him. We need to grow in Him. We need to become like Him. What did Jesus tell them to do? Look down at verse 8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then, because of the power of the Spirit, you will be my witnesses in concentric circles, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You will go on doing exactly what I've told you to do. This is the Great Commission. It hasn't changed. It is not to change. What did they do? And when the angels, I assume, two men, stood there saying, what are you doing gazing into heaven? I always smile when I think of what they asked. What else were they to do? They see Jesus taken up into heaven. A cloud comes around him. He is concealed with the power and the presence of God as he's taken up to heaven. They're looking intently into heaven. I can't imagine what else they would be doing. But the angel said, why do you stand here gazing into heaven? What he was saying is, go back and do what you've been doing. Seek Christ. Call upon Him. Look for Him. Pray. Look at what it said in verse 14. They all join together constantly in prayer. Who are the all? Well, we just named 11 apostles. But there were many other people than that. They constantly stayed in the upper room. Most people think, by the way, it was the home of John Mark, a teenager at that time, and his parents owned the home, and that's, you find that in Acts, and so that's where they were, in the home of John Mark. And what were they doing? They were constantly in prayer, the 11, the other disciples, the women, we know some of their names. Mark chapter 16 tells us about Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome. We know there were others, but they were the ones who we know of who went to the tomb, who found it empty. It was Mary Magdalene to whom Jesus first appeared. So they were there. The other women were there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Interestingly, strangely, this is the last reference in the New Testament to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the first chapter of Acts, right after the ascension. Who else was there? The brothers of Jesus. You go back to Mark chapter 6 and you read their names. They were James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, about as common names as you could ever find in Israel. Very common names. And the fifth name, Jesus, was also very common, but of course not now because of our reverence for Christ. And we in our culture would not name a child Jesus because of our reverence for Him. So you had those four brothers. We know that at the beginning they were not followers of Jesus. What did Jesus say? A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own family. We can all understand why it would be hard for those brothers to believe, but after the resurrection, Jesus, we know, appeared to James, maybe appeared to all, but we know he appeared to James, who became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So they were there. They were constantly in prayer. And we need to be people who continually and constantly seek to be in the presence of the Lord. Maybe not the worst thing about the church, but one of the worst things about the church is that we kind of compartmentalize everything. This is Sunday. And on Sunday, I pray and I read the Bible and I come together with the family of God, and the rest of the week is mine, and I start it all over again on Sunday. That was not the picture here. And that is not the picture of the church that thrives and survives. The picture of the church that thrives is a church in prayer, a church seeking the direction of God, a church reading the Scripture, a church finding from the Scripture the things of God and the ways of God and what God wants us to do in our lives. So what do? We continue to seek after Christ. A second thing that we do is that we continue to wait on God, not getting ahead of God, not running, doing what we want to do, but doing what He wants us to do, seeking that guidance that comes from the Lord. Notice what Jesus said to them. On one occasion, He gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father. John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When He said that, they gathered around Him. Lord, is it time? Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So even at this late day, they were still confused about Jesus' mission. They were still looking for somebody to be on the horse and lead against Rome and to drive out the Romans. Notice what Jesus said. Look at verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we know in the other place, no one knows when the Lord is going to return, not even the Son of Man. Only the Father is in heaven. And I promise you, I cannot count all of the people, usually preachers and biblical scholars, who have told me, yes, I know it says that, but. And then they go through with times and seasons and dates and predictions. The work of the church is not predicting. The work of the church is proclaiming the good news of Christ. God, in His time, in His wisdom, in His plan, will bring about that next great event, the return of Christ to the earth. It's interesting that the end of the New Testament, that the next to the last verse of the New Testament says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." It is the next great event, but until that day, it is my job and your job and our job and the work of the church worldwide to proclaim the good news of Jesus, how God sent His Son and He gave Him as the sacrifice for our sin on the cross, and to prove the power of what He was doing, God raised Him from the dead. And God has given us that power in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we continue to proclaim the good news. That's our work. Years ago, I heard from an authority on leadership. He happened to be also a preacher of the gospel, but this is what he said, and my words get a little confused sometimes. I think he says it is amazing in a church how little you can accomplish in 1 year. But then he said, and I think the word was astounding, it is astounding in a church what can happen in 10 years. And here's the point that he was making. Ministry is not one big event. Ministry is day by day. praying, seeking God, telling the good news, telling the story of Jesus, telling the story of your own change and transformation, seeking God day by day, week by week. Churches thrive when day by day people are faithful to God. Churches thrive when week by week the Word is preached and the Bible is taught and people fellowship together and encourage one another and pray in groups of people and seek God. Those are the times when good things happen. And I believe, as much as anything else, that God wants you and me, day by day, wherever we are, at work, at home, on the road, that day by day we seek to live out our faith in Him. The third thing that we must do for the church to thrive and survive is that we must continue to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus told His disciples, you are, not you ought to be, and or it would be nice if you are, or you were, but you are the salt of the earth. Salt, of course, preserved, and it made food interesting, and there were all kinds of, and it healed. They used salt as a healing agent. So there are all kinds of things that salt was used for. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So don't hide your light. Let your light be seen so that all people may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Interesting the way that's put together. They see your good works, and as a result, they glorify the Father which is in heaven. I read a review of a very interesting book this week. It's by a man by the name of John Dickerson. And the title is Jesus Skeptic, and I can't tell you the long subtitle under it. But it was an examination of the influence of the church in American culture, but around the world. John Dickerson was born in the 80s, and here's what he said. People born in my generation and those younger than I am do not know what the church has done to bring about justice in the world. And then he goes through this long litany of things that the church has done. He talks about so many things. He talks about slavery. He said, in American history, he said, I could not find one abolitionist who is not a Christian. And then, of course, he talked about William Wilberforce, who was a Christian member of Parliament, because the slave trade was basically an English trade of bringing slaves to America. He said, William Wilberforce was a Christian and became the impetus for the abolition of slavery. He talked about hospitals, and he said that the 10 greatest hospitals in the world, based on U.S. News and World Report, were all started by Christians. In America, the first 9 universities in America were all started by Christians. The 10 greatest universities, as they rank them, in America were all started by Christians. He said that when you look at women's rights around the world, he said of the 10 countries that do the best with women's rights, 9 of them are majority Christian. And he went on and on, and notice the title, Jesus Skeptic. I'm not even sure he's a believer. But he says in the past, by the power of God, the church has been an agent for positive moral change. Well, what are we supposed to do? We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. Starting with whatever you're doing this afternoon and continuing with school tomorrow and work tomorrow. We're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's when a church survives, when we take all of this seriously, when it's not just a Sunday morning thing for a couple of hours, but when it is a life change where we let the power of God be within us, where we let God work within us, and we deliberately go about to carry out His work, then the church survives and it thrives even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of ridicule. What an amazing thing God has done. I want to be a part of that church. And I want the church where I serve to be a part of what God is doing in the world. What do we do now that Easter is over? What do we do for the church to survive and thrive? We continue to witness of what we have seen and heard. You go to Acts chapter 3, and John and Peter are on the way to the temple to pray. It's the time of prayer in the afternoon, and there's a man there who is begging for alms. And Peter says, "Look at me," he said, I don't have any silver or gold, but I've got something, and such as I have, I give to you. And he said, "Arise and walk." And the man arose and walked. They took them into custody because of that. And somewhere along the way, Simon Peter said, "We can't help but tell what we have seen and heard." What we can do is tell what God has done for us, of the difference He makes in our lives. Because we've seen some things, and because we've heard some things, and because we all know people whose lives have been forever changed by the power of the gospel, by the work of God in our lives, we've seen it. It's a wonderful thing to hang around a church for a long time, because then you get a chance to see people who in whom God has worked, and where they've taken them from where they were to where they are now. And we can't help but tell what we have seen and what we've heard and what we have experienced in the power of God. Now that Easter is over, it is time for us to disperse into the world and to tell the story that never gets old and never gets tired, but is always fresh and new as God works in people's lives. It is easy in America to get discouraged. We all know that. But the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power given to the church on the day of Pentecost, is the power given to every believer on the day we are converted to faith in Christ. On the outside, things look bad. But where God is, things look really good. Let's live and serve in that power. Let's pray together, please. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the power of Your word. We thank You for the power of the Spirit in our lives, in our church, in our churches around the world. God, we thank You for those places around the world where the gospel is being preached and people are saved and churches are being born and growing. God, please work and help us to work till You come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen.